I'm going to give you really simple today because we're going to do this. We're going to do our theme today, Revelation to Transformation. I want to save that for the next session. I want to just give something that really excites me, and that's talk about Jesus. So I want to give you a Jesus story today. And I want to, if I were going to title this, it would be Lessons from a Boat Ride. Because I want to take you on the day that Jesus put his disciples on a boat. He said, let's go to the other side. And then the journey that happens on the water is very popular. The storm raises. Jesus is asleep in the boat. We know that story. So I want to meet you in Mark chapter 4. And let's start about verse 35. Now, I want you to notice something from the very outset of Mark 4:35. The way that the scripture unveils itself. Four words. On the same day. Which means that whatever has happened at the beginning of Mark 4, when we get to the boat ride, we're on the same day as the beginning of Mark 4. Now, I don't believe that the writer, Mark, throws the information on the same day in just for chronological order, just so you'll know what day it happens. I believe that the author wants you to realize that whatever's been happening up to this point has a great influence on what's about to happen in our little boat ride. So before we read the text, I want to give you a recap of Mark 4, because we need to know what was going on that day. And why Mark thought it was necessary to tell you that all of this happened on the same day. Now, Mark is a unique gospel. Relatively short compared to the other gospels, only 16 chapters. A lot of Bible scholars believe that Mark was the first gospel penned, and that Matthew and Luke sort of used Mark as a template for how to set their book up, which is probably why there is not a single story in the book of Mark that is unique. What I mean by that is nothing happens in Mark that doesn't also happen in Matthew, Luke, or John. Now, that doesn't make Mark ununique. It just probably means Mark led the way. A lot of the other gospel writers picked up his stories and then added a few of their own along the way. And Mark gives us a glimpse of the servant Jesus. Jesus who doesn't talk near as much as he acts, as much as he moves, as much as he heals and he touches people, which is what makes Mark 4 so unusual, because he talks a lot in Mark 4. Which is unusual for the book of Mark. But what he talks about is spectacular. Let me give you the rundown. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus introduces us to the story of the parable that goes forth to sow seed. This is a guy that has seed in his bag, reaches his hand down into the bag, grabs the seed, doesn't worry about the seed, doesn't worry about wind direction or speed. He just tosses the seed. Jesus says that seed lands on four kinds of ground. Four is a special number in the Bible, because it usually shows us in the north, south, east, and west. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Glimpses of a totality. So when it hits the four kinds of ground, we've got wayside, which is next to the road. People's feet get on it, and it gets shuffled and never grows. We have stony ground, which is the root goes in, but it can't go in very deep. So once it sprouts up, it dies. We have thorny ground. The seed grows, but the thorns outgrow it and choke out its life. And then finally, Jesus says, you have good ground. The seed goes into good ground, and it catches good soil, and the roots go deep, and it survives. It gets to the end of the story, and his disciples are gathered around, and they ask him what the story means. And Jesus says a very interesting statement. He says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. What did we tell you last night? Where's the kingdom of God? Inside of you. Paul would say the mystery of the kingdom is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And so Jesus says it's been left up to you to be of the kingdom, but it's not been left up to them, talking about the rest of the world. And because it's not been left up to them, I speak to them in parables. So the parables were not meant to help you understand heavenly stories. They were meant to shroud them. They were meant to hide them, which is why they had to be explained. That's what Jesus says, been given to you to understand the kingdom. It's not been given to them to understand the kingdom, but here's what the parable means. And then he gives the definition of that story. Now the seed journey continues in Jesus' telling, Mark chapter 4, because then he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who takes seed and he throws it into the ground. And he goes to bed at night. And he wakes up again the next morning. And he doesn't really worry about it. What happens? He's put it in the ground does the work. Eventually, a crop comes out of the ground. Eventually, corn grows out of the crop. Eventually, he knows it's time to harvest, and he takes the corn and harvests it. Worries about it growing. He said, the kingdom of heaven is just like that. Seed continues. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a man that takes a mustard seed and he throws it into the ground. And the mustard seed's the smallest of all the seeds. But then, not very long later, it begins to grow into a tree. In fact, it grows into such a great tree that its branches outstretch over the earth, and the fowls of the air take rest inside of the branches. Now, after these three consecutive stories of seed and kingdom, Jesus says, it's the end of the day, let's take a break. And on the same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. On the same day is Mark's way of telling you, everything that happened today happened for a reason. And Jesus told a consecutive string of seed stories. And in every story, he mentions the kingdom. Because what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God doesn't come by you stressing out. It doesn't come by your works or by your action. The kingdom is like a seed. If you put it in the ground, just go to bed. Wake up the next day. Go to bed. Wake up the next day. Go to bed. Wake up the next day. What's eventually going to happen? The seed is going to grow. You don't have to stress about it. You don't have to worry about it. Remember, Jesus once said the kingdom of God, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That's been interpreted even in modern times, that if you want the kingdom of God, you're going to have to shake heaven with your prayer life. You're going to have to grab hold of the horns of the altar and show God that you're serious. And yet Jesus introduces a better way by saying that the kingdom is not accessible because you stress out. The kingdom is like a seed. Drop it in the ground, let the soil do the work. So when it comes to the end of the day, it's time to rest, it's time to move on. When the evening comes, he says, let us cross over to the other side. Now let's begin our lessons from the boat ride. Wouldn't have been quite a boat ride to ride across the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. For Jesus to say to you, let's go get on a boat and let's cross over to the other side. I want you to notice some very important things from this story. Let us cross over to the other side. If Jesus says to you, let's get in the boat and cross over to the other side, how many of you think that as long as Jesus is in the boat, you're going to make it to the other side? Now let me ask you, why are you so sure that you're going to make it to the other side just because Jesus is in the boat? Well, that's the definition of faith, right? That's just the confidence that nothing can happen as long as Jesus is in the boat. But do you realize that what Jesus has just done? He told the disciples earlier in the day, the seed that the sower sows is the word of God. In other words, when the word goes out like seed. And the minister doesn't create the seed, he just throws it. The minister doesn't create the ground, he just throws it. Sometimes the ground doesn't accept it at all. The minister shouldn't lose any sleep over that, he just threw it. Sometimes the ground accepts it but then rejects it. The minister shouldn't lose sleep, all he did was throw it. Sometimes the seed takes off and grows, but then other stuff comes in and chokes it out. People start to trust other things more than they trust the word. The minister should lose no heart. All he did was throw it. Sometimes the seed hits good ground and it goes down deep and people grow and they get excited and they live for God. And the minister shouldn't take any credit. All he did was throw it. You notice, nothing changed in the story. The guy just threw the seed. If they don't accept it, he just throws it again. If they accept it, he throws it again. This makes for stress-free ministry. You just relax, toss seed, just give the word. Now what's the seed? The seed is the word. So whenever he speaks that word, he just lets it go. That's why Jesus in the second story said the kingdom is like a guy who throws seed in the ground, he goes to bed, he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up. What's he doing? He's not worried about it. Why? Because he can't make it grow. The kingdom's like a guy who takes the smallest seed, the mustard seed, he drops it in the ground, and then a great big tree grows. He cannot possibly fathom how big the results are of that little seed. I've been so humbled by that statement, by that very story of Jesus so many times. We cannot possibly know how powerful the word of God is when it hits ground and finds fertile soil. And then we cannot possibly take credit for it. For it was not us, it was the power of the seed. Amen. And the power of the seed is the word of God. So how does Jesus kick off the evening? He said, everybody see that word, he said. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. What did Jesus just do? He dropped a seed in the hearts of his disciples. Now what was in that seed? the power to get to the other side, right? All they have to do is believe it. They don't have to believe it, but if they believe it, they can be at rest in the boat. Right? Because Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. So let me ask the question again. If Jesus says to you, let's cross over to the other side, how many of you are confident that you are going to make it to the other side? You know why you're confident? Because you have good soil for the seed. You believe in the seed. You believe that what Jesus says will come to pass. Now, I'm giving you all of that backdrop because Mark said it happens on the same day. So Mark wanted his reader to remember all the messages Jesus has been preaching today. Seed messages. Kingdom messages. In reality, it's that the power of the kingdom is in the seed. The power to spread the kingdom into people's lives is through the word of God. Hey, I did not come to the Philippines to give you a new word. I didn't come to give you a fresh word. I know that's popular talk in the ministry. Give us a new word. Give us a fresh word. The reality is everything that you need has already been spoken. Amen. It's already been spoken by a man named Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 1 says, for God, who at sundry times and in various manners hath spoken unto us by the prophets, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Did you notice that up until Jesus, God spoke in different times and in different ways, which meant that sometimes he wasn't speaking at all. Various times, various ways. But then when Jesus came, God spoke once and for all. He said, no longer will I have moments of silence where I don't talk. Now I will continue to speak through my Son. So the words of Jesus hold the utmost importance. When he says, let's go over to the other side, you better believe we're going to make it to the other side. So let's read on. Verse 36 of Mark chapter 4. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. 37. And a great windstorm rose, and the waves beat to the boat, so that it was already filling. Time out. Before we go any further, let's remember the power of the sea. What did Jesus drop into their hearts before they got on the boat? Let's go where? To the other side. Again, we ask, how many of you think if Jesus says, let's go to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side? But then the tumultuous storms of life hit. And after you've already had the seed planted in your heart, here comes a windstorm and a wave that beats the boat to the point of already filling the boat. Now, this is quite a storm. And at least 75% of the disciples reportedly are professional fishermen. And if anybody should know how to deal with a storm, it's a boat full of professional fishermen. Right? I mean, there's a tax collector amongst the crew. There's probably a couple other guys that never got their hands dirty. But for the most part, these guys have seen all kinds of storms on the Sea of Galilee. And the least qualified guy in the boat to do anything about a storm is a carpenter. Right? I mean, by trade. You don't do most of your building in the middle of a windstorm in the middle of the sea. And so he's probably had pretty favorable conditions for his building experience. It's very doubtful that he knows a whole lot about how to get through a windstorm. You know where the story's going. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He, capital H. The stories are always about Jesus. Jesus was in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I want to read more before I comment on this. We'll come back to 38, 39. I think everybody knows this story, but I want you to see it in living color. Jesus says this. He rises and he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I want to deal with these little lessons from a boat ride, because I think there's something the Holy Spirit wants to say to us in the middle of this that is so powerful. Go back to verse 38. Now let's watch the initial confrontation. They go wake up the carpenter who's asleep in the back of the boat, resting, not worried about a thing, and they say to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And an important lesson that we can learn from Jesus sleeping in the boat is this. Jesus has already dropped the seed into the ground. And the seed was, let us go over to the other side. Jesus knows they're going to make it to the other side. So even though the wind picks up and the storm starts to rage and the boat begins to fill with water, Jesus shows no sign of panic. He doesn't get worried. He doesn't get concerned. He doesn't wake up from his sleep and start. I can envision the disciples with buckets throwing water out of the boat to keep it from capsizing. He doesn't wake up and help. He just sleeps. And the reason that I think Jesus is asleep is because Jesus has already sown the seed that says, let's go over to the other side. And once he knows he's going to the other side, hell can't stop him. And so he goes to sleep to teach his disciples a precious lesson about the kingdom. In the kingdom, you're seed spreaders. You drop the word into people's lives. You don't stress about how it grows. You just go to bed. And when you go, that's what he said in the previous story, right? The guy plants the seed, he goes to bed. And then he wakes up the next morning and he doesn't worry about the seed. He knows that the seed will do its job. And then to give him an illustrated sermon, he drops the seed into their life and says, let's go to the other side. And then he goes to bed. You see the story? He goes to bed and he sleeps in the back of the boat and hell breaks loose. And they go wake Jesus up. And what Jesus is presenting is that the best way for you to survive in the kingdom of God, realizing that you have dual citizenship, you are a part of the world, but you're not of the world system, you're a kingdom child, you're a kings and priests. But how do you survive in a world that doesn't know how kingly you are, or how much of a royal priesthood you are? How do you make it? You learn to sleep through the tragedies of this world. Not because it's the principal thing to do, but because God's already dropped the seed of the kingdom into your heart. And there's no amount of stress that's going to make it come out. Just go to sleep. Just take a rest. And when you take a rest, it's going to require you to get your hands off the wheel and not to worry about life and not to stress out. And rest is one of the hardest things in the world for ministers to do. One of the hardest things in the world. I know because I'm a minister and we travel the world preaching the gospel. And you can get a big head of yourself and feel like that without you, it's all going to fall apart. That if God doesn't have you, boy, he's lost out on something. And it's a real pride buster when the Holy Spirit says, if I don't use you, I'll use somebody. Now, I don't have to have you. I got a whole bag full of seed. Right? All you do is scatter it anyway. I can find anybody to throw it. That's humbling. It's also permission to rest. Because if by throwing the seed, that's my job, then it's his job to make the church grow. It's his job to make the kingdom grow. It's his job to have the sun come up, go down, and the seed pop out of the ground. All I do is get to be around for the harvest. I actually get to be there for the best part. And so do you. To see God do great things in people's lives and know that you didn't do it. And learning to rest. Now, the thing you got to watch for is the very thing that happened to Jesus. Notice the accusation from his disciples. This is an unbelievable accusation. I want you to think about the fact that nobody's ever cared for you like Jesus. Right? Nobody has ever cared for you in your life like Jesus. Nobody ever will care for you like Jesus. Because most people in your life love you conditionally. Even those who say they don't love you conditionally can treat you conditionally. But no one ever cared for you like Jesus, who only knows how to describe his love to you in agape terms, unconditional love. And yet this accusation, we often look over this accusation is blasphemous. Look at what they say to him. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And here's what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying. When you learn how to take a real rest in the kingdom, it will come across as if you don't care. Okay? Because you will have been so relieved from the stress of performance that people will wonder what's wrong with you. You will be so relieved from having to that people will say you are apathetic. Not pathetic. Apathetic. You have apathy. You don't care anymore. Don't worry, you're in good company. Jesus takes a nap in the back of the boat, and those who should have known him the best say to him, "Don't you even care that we are perishing?" And so Jesus does not get up because he's worried about his reputation. I don't believe that Jesus responds because his reputation is in crisis mode. Jesus cared very little for his reputation. If he did, he would have quit eating with publicans and sinners. And he never would have been able to sleep at night when they started calling him a glutton and a winebibber. You know how you get the reputation of being a glutton and a winebibber? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? You eat lots of food, you drink wine. In public. Where people can see it. And the reputation that Jesus has as a glutton and a winebibber, he didn't say that he doesn't do those things, but he didn't seem to worry about the reputation he had. And that's not to say that we're not conscious about what people think of us and about taking good testimony. But when he was at a place of rest, it almost appeared as if he didn't care. I'm going to speak this into somebody's life. Some of you are going to find such rest in being kingdom kids. Such rest in being kingdom kids, it's going to come across as lazy. I don't mean socially, you're going to quit your job. I mean spiritually. You're going to so rest in the Lord, you're not going to determine your self-worth based upon how many people you witnessed to, how much Bible you read, how much you went to church, how much you put in the offering. And the church, slowly but surely, all over the world, is being released from leaders who are validating their ministry on the backs of the sheep by making the sheep feel as if they should be performing up to a certain level to be a part of this congregation. And we're being set free from that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Praise God. Amen. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? What a statement. So watch Jesus' response. Verse 39. Yes, we've already read it, but I want to break it down. He rose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. This lets me know one very important fact that often gets missed. God doesn't bring the storms. If God brings storms, Jesus rebukes his own father. He is the master of the winds and the seas that rage. He's the master of them. He doesn't have to create them. He knows how to stop them. Your God is not so weak. Listen, your God is not so weak that the only way to get through to you is to knock your house down with a storm. That's a bully. That's violence. That's a man who doesn't know how to use his mind and his mouth. He only knows how to use his fists. You have a better God than that. Jesus turns, rebukes the wind. He says to the wind and the sea, "Peace be still." The Greek passage here is so much deeper than "peace be still." It sounds so calm. So nice. It's almost as if Jesus whispers it, "Peace be still." But no, in the Greek, Jesus says, "Shut up." The closest Greek translation we have, Jesus, with a vehement passion, looks to the wind and says, "Shut up. Stop talking." Isn't that awesome? To the wind, stop talking. Why? Because the kingdom is the word of God being dropped into your heart. And the word of God has no equal. No storm can speak as loud in your life as the word of God. So when the word, which has already been dropped into the disciples' heart, is now being overrun by a louder voice, and his disciples are responding to the louder voice, and that angers Jesus to the point that he tells the other voice to shut up. Because I've already spoken to their lives. And what did he say to them when they got on the boat? "Let's go over to the other side." And why did they wake him up? Because they didn't think they were going to make it to the other side. Now why didn't they think they were going to make it to the other side? Because the wind was louder to them than the word which Jesus had spoken. And the failure in the heart of covenant believers is to not know what the word of God says about them. And then they believe the winds of doctrine. This is why the Apostle Paul said, "Winds of strange doctrine blow." What do you mean by that? You've had a word spoken into you. You ought to be asleep in a boat somewhere. But instead you're freaking out about money and education, and governments, and war, and poverty, and problems. and you're believing the evil report. And Jesus says, shut up. I've already spoken into your life. Now, much of the teaching and preaching that I've heard in my life on this passage dealt with what the disciples should have done. And so what we'll do is we'll hear a sermon out of Mark 4, and the preacher will give the great illustrations about the storm and the waves and the fishermen. They're in the boat waking up a carpenter, and it's nice and funny. And then most of the time the story ends up being Jesus was trying to teach you how to deal with storms by teaching you how to rebuke them. And so we'll get into the sermon, and it becomes a rallying cry for believers to learn how to use their voice and say peace to their storms. And so what we'll do is we're training church people to talk to storms and to rebuke the enemy and to take authority over the devil and to go to the ends of the boat and not let the world overrun them. And yet we miss the point of the story. Because if you'll remember, it was the evening of the same day when they had heard 3 sermons on the kingdom being a seed and the seed being the word. And then Jesus had dropped a word into their heart and then lived out one of the illustrations in front of them about a guy who dropped a seed and went to sleep. So that they would be stress-free and know that whatever was inside of the seed was going to grow. Remember the second one? Where the kingdom is like a guy that drops a seed in the ground, he goes to bed, he wakes up the next day, he don't worry about it because whatever was in the seed is going to come out there. So Jesus, when he drops into their hearts, let's go to the other side, he doesn't worry about it, he just goes to sleep. Let me tell you what Jesus was trying to teach us in this lesson from boat riding. Jesus was not teaching you how to rebuke storms. He does not say in the next verse, Mark 4:40. He does not say, why are you so fearful? How is it that you didn't have faith to calm the storm? He just stops with, how is it that you didn't have faith? So what's he talking about? He's not trying to tell you how to rebuke storms. He's trying to tell you to learn how to sleep. Let me ask you this. What should the disciples have done? And almost every church I've ever been in the world, people say the disciples should have rebuked the storm. No. The disciples should have asked Jesus to scoot over. Because I'm going to lay next to you. Let me ask you a simple question. If Jesus says to you, let's go get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side, would you get in? Yeah. You think you're going to make it to the other side? Yeah. If he goes to sleep, what should you probably do? He's sleeping, I'm going to go to sleep. Winds start blowing, waves start beating, I don't care. Only thing I want to make sure of, he's still in the boat with me. If I wake up and he's jump ship, I'm gone. But if he's asleep, he must be teaching me a lesson. And what's the lesson? The kingdom of God is like a seed. When you get it in your heart, quit stressing out. Relax. If God said you are the righteousness of God in Christ, quit trying to do righteousness to be righteous. Just go to sleep. Rest. If God said you are the beloved, quit trying to show out and be the beloved. Just be beloved. Go to sleep on it. Rest. When somebody speaks into your life, it's not so you'll go start producing. Rest. If it was really God talking, you don't need your help. Right? The only time you would need your help is if it was the storm. But not the Savior. So some people have had prophecy in their ministry, but God's going to do this with you. And so you've stressed out ever since that prophecy. Because you've been trying to make it come to pass. First of all, you need to determine whether or not it was God. It may not have been God, because if it wasn't the confirmation of what God had already told you, you should just reject it. It's not from God. You say, oh, but it sounded good. It's not from God. Because that which is from God will be a confirmation when he's already speaking in your spirit, be like a green light inside of you that says, that's God. And then the best way to make it come to pass is stop trying to make it come to pass. I'm going to give some ministry encouragement into some people's lives. You want your church to grow? Quit trying to build your church. Stop stressing out. Start trying to beat on every door in town and invite people to come. Stop tracking people down on the phone that don't come on Sunday. And for the love of God, don't ever call anybody and ask why they haven't been tithing. Never. Why? Set them free. Get your hands off of it. Church growth is not your job. On this rock, I will build my church, Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then what do? We teach people how to take a real rest. You know why they were mad at Jesus? This is important. Because he wasn't doing anything. They were mad at Jesus because he wasn't doing anything. And they'll get mad at you for the same reason. It's okay. Now, it's not okay to be lazy. It's okay once the seed has been dropped.
Yes.
You have a responsibility. The sower goes forth to do what? Sow seed. You better sow the seed.
Yes.
When you open your mouth, may it be his word.
Yes.
Not some fun fact, something to make people laugh and get them all excited and get you called back. You better give them Jesus.
Amen.
You have one shot, one chance in people's lives to drop that seed. It's not your responsibility to make it grow, but it is your responsibility to throw it. As often, as far, and as widespread as you can. And let it fly. And then stress-free. Don't worry about it. Once it hits the ground, go to sleep. Let God do the work. Trust the Holy Spirit. Lesson from the boat ride. Take a nap. If Jesus is in your boat, he said, let's go to the other side. And the storm waves, rages, don't freak out. Take a nap. Rest with Jesus. What he's trying to show you is the greatest things will happen in your life from a posture of rest.
Amen.
Why did Jesus keep healing people on Saturday? It's almost like he did it on purpose, just to make people mad. Did you notice in the Gospels? He heals a guy on Sabbath and everybody gets angry at him. And then the very next story, he heals another guy on the next Sabbath. I'm going, why didn't you just heal him on the next Thursday? He waits 7 more days to heal somebody. It's almost like he was just doing it on purpose. I go, I could have healed him yesterday. I could wait around to heal him tomorrow, but I'm going to heal him today. Just to show you how to do it on Sabbath. That's not it. Jesus was not a rebellious child. Jesus was a revolutionary in that Jesus knew that the Sabbath was a day of rest. And what greater way to teach people how to receive God's miracles than to give it to them on a day of rest? So the greatest miracles Jesus performs in the Bible all happen on the Sabbath for the reason that he's trying to teach you that the greatest miracles in your life will happen when you take a nap. When you go to rest.